Good to see everyone here this morning. We come together to worship God on this, the Lord's Day, this particular day that the world actually takes time sometimes to think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we're glad that at least sometimes people do that, because very often they don't. But every day of the year, we should think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because without that, we would all be lost eternally. There would be no other opposition that we could turn to that would cause us to be saved eternally. We have to lean upon Jesus Christ and upon His life and His death and His crucifixion, His resurrection for us, that He gave His life on our behalf. In the book of Mark in chapter 15 and verse 26, Mark chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "And the inscription of the accusation was written above him, the King of the Jews. And with him they also that were crucified with him, two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors." So we look at that and realize that Jesus Christ was taken. He was nailed to the cross. He had the power to come down at any time. He had the power to call, as he said one time, 12 legions of angels down from heaven. He could have delivered himself at any time from the crucifixion, from the beating, from all the things that went before that. He could have delivered himself at any time. But he also knew that if he did that, if he did not give his life and his blood as a ransom for you and me, we would be lost eternally. Nothing can compare with the event of the death, burial, and resurrection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Anything historically speaking, everything before it looks forward to that. Everything after it looks back to it and is based upon it. Men's entire lives have been changed completely by our Lord's death and burial and resurrection. We think, for example, of James and John, two of the apostles of Jesus. They were called in the Bible in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. They were called the sons of thunder. On one occasion, they wanted to call down fire and brimstone on a city that rejected Christ, and Jesus told them not to do it. And because of what they were before, the Bible says that John the Apostle, and we read about him, sometimes he is called the Apostle of Love. It changed his life completely. We think of Saul of Tarsus and his unwavering desire to destroy Christianity, to kill Christians and to imprison them and sell them into slavery. And he was an active persecutor of the church, and he did that, and yet he remained faithful. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and James and John, the other apostles, were brought before the Sanhedrin council, and they were told not to speak any more in the name of Christ and threatened with death, they went out and did it again. They were arrested again, brought before the council. They were threatened again. They were beaten severely. And the Bible says when they were released, they came out rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, was the focal point of their life, their strength, their faith. And we see what they were before to what they became afterward. We think of Paul, the persecutor. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "I came among you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Jesus Christ was the foundation principle of all of Paul's preaching and teaching. So why did this one event change history so greatly? And what does it mean for our lives today? Well, first of all, the crucifixion of Christ was prophesied. And there are some people that think today that Jesus wasn't prophesied before, that He just came and He was going to set up His kingdom. And because they turned against Him and crucified Him, that somehow God's plan was was not carried through at the time. And so Jesus will have to come back again and do it all over again. Oh, the Bible doesn't teach that. That's not the teaching of God's Word. Jesus came for the very purpose of living His life and being sacrificed upon the cross and shedding His blood for you and me so we can be forgiven of our sins. Consider the prophecies of the Old Testament, a few of them. In the book of Daniel, Daniel was written approximately 550 years before Christ came. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, Daniel said in his prophecy there, he said, "The anointed shall be cut off." The anointed is the Messiah, the Christ. That's what the term means, the anointed one. So Daniel prophesied that the Christ would be crucified. His life's blood would be taken from him 550 years earlier. We think of Isaiah the prophet, who lived 250 years before Daniel. He lived about 750 years before Christ. And in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, we have his prophecy of the crucifixion of our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says there, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth." We look at Zechariah. That was Isaiah. Zechariah, who wrote about 500 years before Christ came. In Zechariah 13 and verse 6, he says, "What are these wounds between your hands?" And he answered, "These are which I was wounded in the house of my friends." So Jesus was wounded. The nails were in his hands because his friends turned their back upon him. And so it was prophesied from the very beginning that the Christ would die on the cross, that he would shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. The crucifixion was also not deserved. Jesus went to the cross. He was innocent completely. Even Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, twice said he was innocent. The king that he was sent before one time said he was innocent, that he had not done anything requiring death or imprisonment. So he knew no sin. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, "For him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf." In other words, him who knew no sin, who did not sin his entire life, God made him to be sin. In other words, the sacrifice for our sin upon the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ died on the cross that you and me, sinful people like we are, could be the righteousness of God upon the earth. And he did that so that we could become that. Not our righteousness, but his, given to you and me. But sin was not a part of his nature. He did not sin. And 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about the one that was crucified, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus was totally, completely, and fully righteous in every way. He did not sin as we do. And so he took our place upon the cross. We deserve to go there because we're sinners. But Jesus took our place for us, and he died so that we would not have to die spiritually or for eternity. He was without sin completely. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Hebrew writer says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. In every way that we can be tempted, the Bible says in 1 John the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three basic ways that we are tempted. Now, there may be individual ways that come out of those, but basically that's the three ways we are tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet did not sin. Now notice, he was tempted. A temptation is not sin. Sin is when we give in to the temptation. It's not wrong to be tempted. All of us do that. But when we give in to that, then it becomes sin. And James chapter 1 says, sin, when it is full, brings about death. So Jesus died so that we would not have to die for all of eternity. The crucifixion was voluntary. Now, sometimes we read these things and we think, well, they overpowered Jesus. They came and took him and put him to death. Notice what Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 17. He says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus says, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. He says, no one can take it away from me. The Roman soldiers, the leaders of the Jews, those who cried out, crucify him, when Pilate asked what to do with him, they didn't crucify Jesus against his will. He allowed them to do that. He had the power to still the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He had the power to blind people who had sight and give them sight again. He had all of that power, and yet he did not use it. He submitted to the power of his own creation that he himself created through God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he allowed himself to be taken and put to death on the cross. Satan did not take Jesus' life away from him. Excuse me, Jesus gave it up for us and to defeat the power of Satan. He came to give his life as a ransom. A ransom is a price that is paid for someone who is imprisoned, someone who has become a slave in some way and needs to be delivered. And so Jesus did that for you and me. Excuse me. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, the Son of Man came to give his life, excuse me, a ransom for all. The ransom is the price paid for the freedom of someone else. Jesus paid the price for our freedom from sin. Excuse me, when he died upon the cross, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as you read in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Jesus was the Lamb of God that rendered total submission to the will of his Father. He gave himself as a sacrifice to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, the priests all of the time had to suffer or had to offer a sacrifice for the people. The blood of a bull or a goat or some other sacrifice that the law required of them. Christ came and gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. The Bible says in Revelation, he was the Lamb of God that was slain. He was the Lamb that fulfilled all of the other sacrifices that ever were. His crucifixion was shameful. It was the most shameful thing that mankind ever did. In all of the history of the earth, he was crucified on a cross, a wooden cross. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, and quote, a paraphrase of a quote from the Old Testament, says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That was from the book of Deuteronomy, but it's fulfilled in Christ and repeated by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. He was in the midst of mockery. When he was beaten and they came before him and they mocked him and bowed down before him with the crown of thorns on his head. And they mocked him as being their king. Then he took off the robe and took him out and crucified him and nailed him to the cross. But he was crucified because of their cruelty and their mocking. They came before him. And in Mark chapter 15, we'll go back again to the book of Mark in chapter 15. And we see that in Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and shedding his blood for the people who were mocking him there. It says they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Then they mocked him. They took him off the purple and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So there was, they were mocking him. Then they took him out to crucify him to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And also the crucifixion there, he was crucified by his own people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "You by the hand of lawless men to crucify and slay." Peter said it on the day of Pentecost when there were thousands gathered in Jerusalem for that feast of Pentecost. And there were 3,000 that accepted the message that day and were baptized into Christ. But the men could not stand against the shame and all the things that Peter and the other apostles preached them on the day of Pentecost. They realized, they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We do not deserve that. We cannot possibly earn it by anything that we do. But the blessing of God will be upon us if we believe and obey Him. The crucifixion caused agony for Jesus in every way that He could suffer, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In any way that we as human beings can suffer, Jesus did that for you and me. In Matthew 27 and verse 29, it says they were mocking Him as He was hanging on the cross. We can only imagine the mental anguish that brought to Him, the spiritual anguish that we know that when God, in a sense, turned away from Him while He was dying on the cross, so that His will could be done and all of the sin of mankind could be placed there upon Him. The agony came when He was forsaken by His Father. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His Father, like I said, in a way, looked away for a time from His own Son. That was the only time in all of eternity, before or now or after, that God did not have His eye upon His Son. And He did so there. His Father may have looked away so that His Son could bear the ultimate humiliation of His crucifixion. God had power to deliver Him. He could have done it at any moment, but we would be lost if He had done so. But He allowed His Son to die on the cross. And of course, the spiritual agony was the greatest of all. The agony which came, He suffered physical agony upon the cross. All those three ways, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, Jesus suffered for you and me. The crucifixion, and thank God that it is this way, the crucifixion is what they call substitutionary. In other words, He went there for you and me. He died for the sins that you and I commit every day that we live. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he talks about the blood of Christ that He shed, the just for the unjust. If people could have kept the law of Moses perfectly, if they could have done that, they wouldn't have needed a Savior because they would have been perfect. They would have been sinless. But the law simply was a law to show people the sinful nature that they had and what God wanted them to do, to believe and to obey the gospel and accept it on God's terms. And of course, we are not upright and just as Jesus was, but He was to perfection. The idea of taking our place upon the cross, His justice, His righteousness, cause us to be forgiven if we believe Him and to obey Him. We don't deserve salvation. We could never earn it. Jesus did not deserve crucifixion, but He accepted it because of you and me. The sinless took the place of the sinners. Again, if we could have kept the law of Moses perfectly, we would have been saved. In fact, Jesus in the law of in the gospel account says that, and Paul repeats the idea later in Romans 3 and verse 23. He says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's a quote from the Old Testament. And so we are not righteous of ourselves only because God gives us righteousness through our faith and obedience. Same for Abraham, as it says in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "God commends His own love towards us, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, the world was in active rebellion against God. In every way, Christ died for the ungodly. That's for you and me. The crucifixion of Christ was also victorious. Now, in John chapter 16, Jesus told His apostles He's going to be crucified. And He said, "Don't fear, because I have overcome the world." So I'm going to be crucified, but don't let that destroy you. Don't fear, because I've overcome the world. Well, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand until He actually came out of the grave and He appeared to them later. But He was victorious over all of these things. And because His crucifixion and His resurrection caused Him to overcome the power of Satan to dominate our lives. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In Revelation 1, verse 8, He further explains. Well, He's talking to John right at the end of the first century, the last book of the New Testament. He identifies Himself as He says, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus said, "I was dead and now I'm alive, alive forevermore." There's not going to be another death, not going to be another resurrection of Jesus, because He did it one time for all times. And the Bible tells us that on several occasions. By His crucifixion, we are reconciled. The word reconcile means to be brought back together on a good and friendly basis. Mankind had gone away from God from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they were put out. Sin separated them from God. They no longer could walk with God in the garden. They couldn't do that anymore because they had sinned. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." We are reconciled to God by His death, His blood that's shed for us. We are brought back to Him. We are reconciled and saved by the life, the resurrection that He had after that. If Jesus had died and stayed in the grave, we'd all be lost. But He came out of the grave on the third day by the resurrection. By His crucifixion, we have the gospel to preach, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. A world that is lost and dead and dying in sin. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes how that message was brought to you and me. And then he says, "I have been given this to share with you." And we're to share it with others as best we can. Romans 1:16 says, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It says, "For therein in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Because He was crucified, we have the atonement. Because He rose again, we have eternal life. The atonement was His death and the shedding of His blood. He paid the price for our sin. By His resurrection, when we obey His will, we can have eternal life. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." A lot of people in the world, unfortunately, that believe that we can just believe and that's all we need to do, and we're going to be saved eternally. The Bible doesn't teach that. God does not say that. We have to believe Him. Jesus said, "You can say, 'Lord, Lord,' but unless you do the things I command you, you cannot come into the kingdom of heaven." And we need to understand that, each one of us. The crucifixion of Jesus was viewed in the light of as a resurrection is the greatest event in world history. And yet it also, His crucifixion is the darkest day in all of world history. The prophets foretold it. Jesus fulfilled it. He carried it through. And finally, He brought to us by His resurrection a promise. Now turn over for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Someday there's going to be a day of judgment. We will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The problem for us is we have to do it now, while we have the opportunity, while we have life. Because if we wait till this life is over, it's still going to be done, but we're going to be lost eternally. We have to do it now, as the opportunity is before us. What did Jesus want us to do? To believe and to obey Him? Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." And so when we do that and obey Christ, to make a dedication of our life, our mind, our heart, our the way we live each day to serve Him, He's going to be with us, and by His grace we'll have eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open now, and won't you come while together we stand and as we sing.